I want to pick up one item that I missed while going through the first section, the first or second section there. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We read that the believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. One thing that I think you can do to help your assembly is that word of fellowship. What's all included in that? And with regard to that, I suggest with regard to the prayer meeting, which very often the prayer meeting can be a, people bring their problems to the prayer meeting. So by its very nature, it tends to be kind of a problem-oriented a meeting, which can be a little bit discouraging. But it need not be that way. You can bring... I'm getting echoing going on here. Sound person? Am I echoing and doing weird things? Please take care of that. By the very nature of the prayer meeting, you can have it kind of be down. So, sweeten it up. Bring good things to the prayer meeting, positive things that could be people can give thanks to the Lord for and continue to pray for. Now, here was a real whopper of one that I had this year that I mentioned at our prayer meeting. They're not normally going to be this good, okay? This was the cream of the cream of the crop. This guy's name is Antonio. I had the opportunity to meet with him because 8 years prior to this, I had given him a gospel DVD. I don't have time to tell the story. It sat on his shelf. After we watched it together, it then proceeded to sit on his shelf for 8 years. He pulled it off of his shelf. He watched it. He was convicted. He repented and put his trust in the Lord as his Savior. His live-in girlfriend went to church with him the next Sunday, different church. The pastor had an altar call. He came forward along with other people. The pastor of the church looked at them and said, "You're together, aren't you? Mm-hmm. You're not married, are you? Mm-mm. You need to get right with God. God's not going to get right with you. You need to get right with God." They're currently attending a church, all three of their children together, going on for the Lord. Now, we give out so many gospel tracts, so many DVDs. When you get a response, I mean, it needs to be shared with the assembly so we can give thanks to God and so that we can praise God and encourage one another. You know, it's not normally going to be anything like this. Normally, it's going to be, I had an opportunity to give a tract out to the guy at the gas pump. Pray for the guy in the blue shirt, okay? And if you've got two or three of these, you've got fresh things to pray for every Wednesday or whatever day it happens to be. This is encouraging to the assembly, and people realize there is stuff going on. We just don't see it. We don't, you know, perhaps your assembly doesn't have the big showy things on the outside. That's not where the action really is. It's in the work of the ministry that's being done by the saints, as we have in Ephesians chapter 4. And people need to know that, or they think nothing's going on. When in fact, I'm going to prove to you later, if I have the time, that lots of stuff is going on. And it's just not as easy to be seen. So that's an opportunity to encourage the saints. At the same time, bring necessary prayer requests to them. Now, we've been in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to hasten back there. First Timothy chapter 5, and the verse that we've been looking at is, I'll start in verse 9, unless she has been faithful to her husband, is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. We've taken a look at the importance of the women in the assembly and their role as a wife in supporting their husband. We've taken a look at the importance of the woman in the assembly in their role as or out to a restaurant. You're not just there to have a party or have a meal or have a good time. And really, the man of the house needs to seize the bull by the horns and use it as an opportunity for ministry. You listen to what the people have to say. Things come up in conversation, and you need to, in the right way, apply the word of God to be of help in whatever the situation may be. And hospitality affords the opportunity for that type of ministry to be done. And then we talked about the very least in hospitality, and that's greeting one another. And children, any age group, can be involved in this. greeting one another, greeting the other believers. When a child goes up and greets the elderly, when a teenager goes and talks to the adults or greets the elderly, the widows, etc. This is a ministry one to another. Do not let your children selfishly be absorbed with themselves. So many parents, I want to find a good church for my children to go to. One of the first principles we went over is church is not about me. And when you're looking this for the church that's going to meet, you've got it backwards right from the very beginning. You want a church in which you go there and then you're going to minister and be a part of and be of help to. The next item on our list from 1 Timothy chapter 5 is washing the feet of the saints. And this is, again, is a spiritual ministry which requires spiritual maturity. And so for the younger ones, you're kind of aiming in that direction. What is foot washing? We see the Lord Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And he says, you know, once you've had a bath, you're clean and you don't need another bath. You just need to have your feet washed. He's talking about the fact that as we go through life, people, we live in a dirty, dirty world, as we heard last night. And people have problems, and people have shortcomings, and people have failings and troubles. And they want somebody to talk to. My wife is constantly reminding us, Brian, when you're ministering to people, you first have to listen to what they have to say. Now, I realize, she says, and it's true, what they have to say is a bunch of nonsense. It's just they don't know the word. They don't know it well. They don't have sometimes the simple things of life that they just don't understand. And they're sitting there yapping about, and you have to listen to them. And then once they've got their opportunity to unload, they pause. And now you can respond. You can give them refreshing, helpful, cleansing ministry from the Word of God. You know, this is speaking to the women here. You know, this is something that men can do as well. But this requires a life well lived, so that you have the reputation of having lived your life for the Lord, and that you know the book. If you're going to do foot washing ministry in the spiritual sense, you need to know the Word of God. Which means when you're young, you need to be studying the Word of God. There probably aren't going to be that many people come to you with their divorce problems when you're, 16 years old. You need to be preparing so that when you get there, you're able to do that work. Washing of the water of the Word, Ephesians chapter 5. And now we come to our second to last item here in the list, helping those in trouble. Helping those in trouble. Are there people in trouble today in this world? There's all kinds of people in trouble in this world, right? There's divorced people, there's single people, there's widows, there's the elderly, there's people who have problems with alcohol and with drugs and employment and just messes of their life. I'm going to focus on one of the big ones. You can apply these same principles to any group of people. I want to talk about the fatherless. Are there fatherless people in our society today? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. What trouble these frequently children and teenagers are in when they're in a home without a father. A lot of times young people say, well, you know, I'd like to disciple somebody, but there's really nobody in my assembly that I can disciple. And sometimes they're young enough, I'm thinking, you know, you don't really know the Word of God very well yourself yet. You need to be focusing on that. You need to be focusing on reading and studying and getting to know the Word of God. But as you look around many assemblies and churches, let me just hearken back to my message from yesterday. You've got families coming to church. You've got Christian father, Christian mother, hopefully, and children coming along with, or teenagers coming along with. Who is supposed to be evangelizing and discipling those children? Their parents. Their parents are supposed to be doing that. And, you know, you say, well, that guy over there, you know, this is kind of messed up. He's not doing it. He's not discipling his children. All I can tell you is I've tried. I've tried to work with the children of believers. I have never had it go well. Never. Because it's almost like you're trying to get them to not follow the example of their parents. When their parent is a believer and their life is absolute hypocrisy, Parents, if you're not doing your job, your children, other than by the miracle of the grace of God, which is true in all cases, I realize, I don't know what the solution in that case is. But meanwhile, there are millions of people over here who have some desire to know the Word of God and to learn, and there they are, and they're ready, and they don't have that problem. Working with children of believers who are not doing their job, those kids, I don't know what to say. I would much rather have the child be in an unsaved home, because it doesn't take them very long, as you begin to teach them, for them to realize, well, my parents do that because I don't think that they're believers. These people over here are believers. This is the way believers live, and this is the way unbelievers live. And so there's not this dichotomy, and there's not this rebellion against Christian authority in their lives. Lots of churches have kids clubs, after-school Bible clubs, Awana clubs, Sunday school. And they get oftentimes children from the neighborhood, children from unsaved parents. In they come, right, for the Bible club, for the Awana program. And they come in and they hear the Word of God being presented. And here in their miserable life that they have, and then many of them do live absolutely miserable lives, here is a message. There's a message where there's a glimmer of hope, of love, of joy. There's something real and substantial there. And maybe there's some truth to what is being said up there. And 60 minutes go by, and the doors close, and little Johnny or Fernando goes back to the same mess that he went to before. And for the next 6 days and 23 hours, nothing happens. Until that 1 hour a week comes back again. Folks, this is an opportunity as big as the ocean. I never want to hear these words again. There is nothing to do in our assembly. Open your blind eyes. Those little kids, what do they want? They want some love and some tension. They want real functional family. Okay? Teenagers. There's no teenagers here. There's a few perhaps you can report on as well. Teenagers, you have an opportunity. Remember when you were a little kid running around, right? You were playing with the little kids. And over there were the teenagers. They were cool. They were tall. They weren't old and fogyish. They were tall. They did cool things. And they didn't do anything with you because you were just a little kid and they were the teenagers. Except for occasionally. Occasionally a teenager would come over and play leapfrog with you, just like as if they were a little kid with you, but they were a really cool teenager. That was fun. Or, opposite way, I remember once playing basketball. I couldn't even make it up to the rim. This guy, he was like 9.5 feet tall. He came over and he picked me up under my armpits, gave me the basket. He lifted me up so I could slam dunk the basket. That was one of the best days of my life back then. That teenager was cool. Teenagers, you are now the teenager, and those are the children. You can use the natural affinity children have for teenagers for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the advancement of the gospel. Or you can selfishly hang around with the other teenagers. It's your choice. You can be used of the Lord or not. The choice is yours. Find a child. There's the child in the Awana Club or the Bible Club. He's paying attention. He seems to be very interested. He's learning. Go up to him. Ask him his or her name. Remember his or her name. Find out what's going on. What's happening? You doing anything fun the next few days? Oh, yeah, we're going to blah, 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 blah. Some stupid thing you don't care about. Remember what that was that they were going to do. The next week when they come back, hello, Kimarie. How are you doing? Good. How did it go with blah, 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 blah? Oh, my dad didn't show up. Oh, I'm so sorry. Let me give you a hug here, okay? What else is happening? Blah, 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 blah. You talk to them. You get to know them. You develop a relationship with them. If their parents are dropping them off, get to know their parents. If their parents are picking them up, get to know their parents. Make stupid excuses, perhaps even to stop over at their house and get to know them. I'll just tell you what we do in this, and I mentioned this, I think, last year in one of the optional sections. Children who are paying attention, who are listening, by that time Natasha knows the parents. We talk to the parents. We say little Johnny or Fernando or whoever it is being a good kid in Bible club. He pays attention. He was learning the lessons. We like to reward those kids who are paying attention and are behaving themselves. We'd like to take them out to McDonald's along with one or two other little kids. We've never had a parent say no yet. Take them out to McDonald's. We have a nice time eating our Happy Meal and all that sort of a thing. And then at some point, I then ask, okay? I go through the Bible lessons that we've covered in Bible Club to see if they've really been listening. Do they understand the message? Do they understand the gospel? Do they understand what repentance is, what sin is? Are they repentant? Have they put their trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior? Sometimes it's very clear that the child is repentant and has believed. Other times it's very clear that the child hasn't been paying attention. They just look like they were paying attention. Sometimes it's not clear what the answer is. But there's a process in which we go through of deciding, are we going to continue to try to work with this child, probably because he's a believer or seems to be going in the right direction, and now we're going to invest more time, separate from the other group, with that child. We begin this process of teaching them the Word of God. You can do the same. You might not be able to do very many children. Usually it's one or two children that you're going to have time to work with on this ongoing basis. After you've earned the parents' trust, and this doesn't usually take very long in low-income areas, you're out doing something. You're going to go, you know, in our case, I'm going to take my children for a bike ride. You can bring a kid along for a bike ride as well. You're going to go shopping at the store, grocery shopping? Yeah, they will love to go grocery shopping with you. Just take them out to McDonald's, okay? An ice cream cone is usually 58 cents. Sometimes it's $1.29. Okay, can you afford $1.29? Not a big deal for most people. Is that a big deal for that kid? That's a big deal for that kid, okay? And as you're doing these things, you have opportunity as you're walking down the road or driving in the car or rising up or sitting down. Opportunities constantly come up to minister the Word of God to them. Every aspect of their life is screwed up. It's all messed up. And it takes the Word of God to straighten it out. And they'll say things, and there's too many things to all fix at the same time. Some things you're going to have to use biblical and spiritual discernment to decide, is this something I'm going to give a little adjustment to? Or is this, I'm just going to let this go for later, okay? Because there's too much. You stop by their house. You mix this with good deeds. Okay, that's the last one. We'll just talk about that in context right now. You mix this with good deeds. How's it going, Kamarie? Oh, good. How's school going? Good. How are your grades doing? Good. How's math class going? Good. What's 6 times 7? He's in 5th grade. These kids need help. Okay? Here is an opportunity for good works. Teach him his multiplication tables. Let's say he's really saved. And you're teaching him the Bible. And he gets into junior high and high school and he still doesn't know his multiplication tables. And then he graduates from high school, because you don't even have to read to be able to graduate from high school these days. And then you hit the workforce. We've got a good economy right now. By the time he gets there, it'll be bad again, okay? And there won't be good ditch-digging jobs for him to do. What's he going to do if he doesn't know his multiplication tables? It's going to be a problem for him for the rest of his life. At least get him to know his multiplication tables so he can have a minimum of math. If you don't know, by the time you graduate high school, add, subtract, multiply, divide, basic algebra in word problems, you will never be an electrician. You will never be a plumber. You will never get into the military today. You will not get in the military today. This is a shock for those of my age. After Vietnam, I mean, they took anybody, and if you had one leg, they'd probably take you, okay? Not true anymore. You won't get in the military if you can't do those kinds of things. Do you think his mother will allow you to go take little Fernando out to go work on his multiplication tables? Why doesn't Fernando know his multiplication tables? Why didn't his mother teach him his multiplication tables? She doesn't know her multiplication tables. She may not know how to read FaceTime, a face clock like that. Had to teach him how to read time. Oh, a face clock. They're not stupid. They're not mentally deficient. Nobody's ever taught them, and nobody's ever expected them to learn these things. I mean, my mother did flashcards with me, okay, as I was putting my clothes on in the morning. Their mother doesn't do this. James chapter 1, verse 27 says that true religion and undefiled is to... I'm going to get them backwards, right? To help the orphans and the widows in their distress. That's a paraphrase, I'm sorry. Okay? To help the orphans and the widows in their distress. The fatherless and the widows in their distress. You can be visiting the widows, okay? Older people have served the Lord and they're now not able to get out as much anymore. To go visit them. To pray with them. Oh, that would take some spiritual maturity to pray with them, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would. Okay. To pray with them, to encourage them, to remind them that they're still important in the life of the assembly. You could kill two birds with one stone here, couldn't you? You could go pick up the little fatherless kids, drive them over in your car to the widow's house. Widows like card games. Children like card games. Put them together. Everybody's happy. It's a good time. Now, do you think if you ask that widow to pray for those children and to pray for you as you work with those children, that she'll spend some time in prayer? Widow's prayer is rocket fuel. Yeah. Lots of opportunities. Lots of opportunities. The early church grew rapidly due to the miracles and the love shown for one another, as well as because they went to the garbage dump and picked the babies out of it and raised them as Christian children. These fatherless kids need a father. Girls and boys, you all have a part to play in this. Girls, you probably have a father. Just seeing how the father in your home interacts with you, okay, is of tremendous help to that fatherless child. They have no clue. What else can you do? You know, I started doing this. I started off, you know, teaching them their multiplication tables. And by the way, there you are in their house now. You got to stop by to pick them up. And don't just text them. I do that now sometimes. I know someone. You know, knock on the door, okay, so that they open the door. And, hi, I'm Susie from Bible Club. I'm here to teach your daughter here multiplication tables. And by this time, they know that already. The first time you go, what do you give the parents and every teenager in sight? Bob. You give them a gospel tract, right? And you don't wait for the third or fourth or fifth or sixth time to do it because then it gets a little weird. If you do it the first time you show up, what will they say when you hand it to them? Thank you. Okay? Teenagers, this might be slightly controversial. I like to give them well-selected chick tracks. Okay, well-selected chick tracks. They love them. They read them. I'm out in the car, teaching Arthur his multiplication tables after giving two older sisters a chick track. And there we are. We're working on our multiplication tables, and all of a sudden I kind of see the shadow next to my car, and I turn, and it's the older sister, and I have to roll down. She knocks on the window. Roll down. She's got the track, and I said, "You already gave me this one. You have a different one?" Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yes.
I don't use business cards because I'll put my name and phone number on the back of the track.
Mm-hmm.
And then hang on to the track.
Very good. Very good. Very good. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, Awana, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. You have the opportunity to share your life with these children. This is discipleship. This is discipleship. Sharing your life with them, taking them along with you, inviting them into your life. And sometimes it'll, you know, the child will have some interest and then they'll just, it doesn't work out with everyone, you know. Have you failed? No, okay. I mean, the Lord had disciples too, and many of them quit following him. He even had one with him for 3 years that ended up betraying him, right? And so, are you going to run out of unsaved children to share the gospel with and to teach them the things of God? It's an inexhaustible ocean. As you begin to practice these things, one's sphere of service begins to enlarge more and more until, and so many opportunities present themselves that you need discernment from the Lord as to which children you're going to work with and which ones you're not going to be able to work with. There is more work that needs to be done than can be accomplished. One of the things I do is you don't always have to make up new lessons to teach them, because this develops into lessons and Bible lessons with them and perhaps others and so forth. We go through and teach the Bible. Sometimes I'll say, let's go out and read. Now, when they're little, I'll have them read Ben Carson's children's book called Gifted Hands, so that they can learn to read better, because they need to learn how to read better. And you have them read through that book. You give them a copy. I have a copy. I help them out with the hard words. It's amazing if you just have a child read a book that's at the right level for them. That is, it's challenging enough. It's easy enough for them to read, but it's challenging enough for them to be able to learn to read. How quickly they can learn to read. There's no mental deficiency here with most of them. They've just never been forced to read with somebody who knows how to read and learn what these words are and practice sounding out the words. Sometimes I'm only reading with them once a week, and within a couple of months, their reading is way better than it used to be. But also reading books to them. We have a book. What's the title of the pink book? Sex, Love, Romance, and Things Like That, okay, by somebody Pyle, okay, you can ask me about it. We read through that book with them. I read, you know, if you give them a book, wonderful. Are they going to read it? Probably not. But if you read it with them, okay, they'll sit there and listen. And so what all those books, they think, man, if only they read this book. Read the book to them, okay, they'd love it. And then you go out for an ice cream cone or McChicken afterwards. Read that one with them. There's other good books that I can recommend that you read with them in addition to the lessons that you're teaching them. We have the kids come to the preaching meeting following the breaking of bread. We then have a discipleship meeting with them, a youth meeting with them in which we're teaching things, and I usually meet with them on Friday night. But it's constantly changing, constantly fluid, because the needs change, the people change, so forth and so on. The Lord has been blessing this work in Kenosha. We have a number of young people, more than you see here with us today, that have come through the Bible Club, gotten saved, being discipled. We're praying that they continue to go on for the Lord. Unlimited opportunity here. And I'm 54 years old. I'm 54 years old. These kids and teenagers, they like text me, Mr. Brian, can we read today? They're starved. The opportunity is endless. Open our eyes to see the opportunities that exist all around us. And direct all evangelism and discipleship back into the local church. It wasn't just out there to share the gospel. Yes, in many cases, that's what it's going to be, is a presentation of the gospel, either in preaching or giving out a gospel tract. But whenever you have the opportunity, okay, to be teaching, to be bringing them into the local church, we have them come to the preaching meeting, as I said, and then we do additional discipleship teaching after that, directed at them. We use the Firm Foundations program from New Tribes Mission so that they relatively quickly get an overview, understanding of the Bible, so that by the time they come to the meeting, we start bringing them there, and it's not that terribly long, most of them can fit whatever the preacher is talking about into some sort of context. They have a basic understanding of the overview of the Bible so that they can do that. You can apply these same principles to door-to-door ministry, prison ministry, whatever the case may be. Now we're going to move on to my fourth message. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26. Moses is recounting the history of the nation of Israel, having been brought up out of slavery. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26. He says to them, "But you were unwilling to go up," that is, into the land. "You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us.' And so he brought us up out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart," or "our brothers have discouraged our heart. They say, 'The people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large and the walls with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there.'" The Israelites, 600,000 men strong, plus women and children, had seen the 10 plagues of Egypt. They had seen the Lord's deliverance of them from Egypt after the Passover lamb, after the 10th plague. And then they had seen him part the Red Sea where they could go through on dry ground and destroy the Egyptian army by the closing of the Red Sea. They heard the voice of God coming from Mount Sinai. And then after all that, they refused to go into the land when God told them to go in and take the land. Why? What horrible sin had they allowed into their life so that they would not go up into the land? There wasn't one. The report of 10 men containing factual information but presented in such a way as to discourage them from going on into the land. Moses was concerned about the 2.5 tribes that wanted to stay east of the Jordan. He said, "Why do you discourage the Israelites from going over to the land which the Lord has given them?" And when it came to military service, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8 instructed, "Then the officers shall add, 'Is any man afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home so that his brothers will not become disheartened too.'" The last area of how you can be of help to your local assembly I want to talk about has to do with the concept of encouragement and discouragement. Here, 10 men had discouraged the entire nation of Israel, resulting in them spending 40 years in the wilderness wandering around and losing the blessings of God. I am convinced that our enemy, Satan, is very effective in using the weapon of discouragement. And yes, using believers, even well-intended believers, to discourage their brothers and sisters from being effective in their personal lives, from being of help in their local churches, from following the path laid out in the scriptures concerning the purpose and functioning of the local church. What work has the Lord given us to do? You're involved in evangelism. You're passing out tracts. We have a gospel booth at the 7 Mile Fair once a month, and you're not seeing results. You're praying for a child or a relative without Christ, and you've been praying and praying, and there is no results. You know that the Word of God tells you to love your wife, but she's not very easy to love. Or to respect and submit to your husband, and he's not easy to respect or submit to. You're a child, and you live with parents who are difficult to honor. And the Word of God tells you to honor your father and your mother. You thought motherhood would be a wonderful, glorious, all-fulfilling job. And for a little bit now, it seems like it's nothing but changing dirty diapers. Or you go to a 9-to-5 job and it's not easy, there's problems at work, situations are unfair, and you know that God wants you to do it as unto the Lord, and it's hard to have that attitude day after day. You're in an assembly situation that is small, weak, filled with problems. The leadership is poor, the singing is bad, there's no young people, the assembly seems to be drifting from biblical principles, and it's easy to get discouraged. Many New Testament assemblies have come upon hard times in North America, and it's easy to get discouraged. You sometimes hear people say the assemblies are dying out. They may be people with good intentions. I want to point out that that statement is not true. Worldwide, assemblies are growing. Now, maybe you don't read the missionary bulletin. I mean, maybe that's the problem. You need to read the missionary bulletin, right? We had a brother from Kenya there, and it was, he kind of gave a presentation that was going on, and I didn't know what he was going to say, but I wanted to specifically answer this question. He was an African brother from Kenya, and I asked him, "How are the assemblies in Kenya doing?" And he said, "Well, you know, we've got problems. We've got this and we've got that, but the Lord is blessing. The assemblies are growing in size. The understanding of the word seems to be getting better and deeper amongst many people. And the number of assemblies is growing as well." Worldwide, assemblies are growing. Of course, New Testament pattern assemblies in North America are having a hard time. We need to simply acknowledge that. We live in a culture, especially it was culminated in the last selection of the last Brett Kavanaugh to the Supreme Court, where it really was galvanized. I have in my notes, we have a culture that has begun to accept. We live in a culture that has firmly accepted now militant feminism and the acceptance and promotion as acceptable the hatred of men. We live in an evangelical culture where 98% of evangelical women would never even consider under any circumstances being part of a church that practiced head covering, regardless of the circumstances of the other churches and so forth going on. We live in a culture where at least 95% of evangelical men would never consider going to a church that practiced head covering, and the remaining 5% of those men are usually married to a woman who wouldn't consider attending such a church. If we're going to practice what God has said in His Word, we have to accept the vast majority of Christians looking for a church won't go any farther than that. We live in an age where a church startup in Kenosha, where I'm from, advertised itself with a flyer to every house in Kenosha, and they advertise their church as having loud music, short sermon, and fun for the kids. And on the date appointed, they had a theater full of people. A church that spends an hour each week around a loaf and a cup, contemplating the person and work of Christ, where men will be expected to bring a sacrifice of praise, is not going to be overwhelmingly popular in our culture today. So should we make less of Christ? Has it honored the Lord and has it deepened my walk with the Lord? Which church would you rather bring your children up in? It is easy to become discouraged in the gospel. In Kenosha, we have had 15 years of what I would call aggressive evangelism going on. I can remember when we started out thinking that if you gave somebody a gospel tract, there was probably about a 50-50% chance that if they read it, they would get saved. Then I dropped it, was at least 20% chance. 5% chance? Certainly there's a 1% chance. We live in a culture that is so far from God. We live in a pagan, post-Christian culture. And for generations, the primary method of evangelism was invite your friends to church, they'll hear the gospel, they'll get saved. And because we lived in a church that had the veneer of Christianity, that worked reasonably well. And then the culture changed. And nobody came to church or the tent meetings. We have had now generations of people that have never heard the gospel one time in their entire life. And pagans don't drop their pagan idolatry and become a Christian overnight, generally speaking. It's pretty rare that it actually happens. It may take a generation of seed sowing before we see a large harvest in North America again. And if God has called us primarily to sow the seed so that another generation can reap, then as His servants, we ought to happily go out and sow the seed and leave the harvest to Him. John chapter 4, verse 36, we read, "Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may be glad together." Thus the saying, "One sows and another reaps," is true. The Lord Jesus was talking to his disciples. They were in an area where John the Baptist had been preaching, and John the Baptist had been preaching, "Repent." John the Baptist got his head chopped off. Now the disciples came in, and they were seeing a large harvest, and the Lord is saying, "Look, you're reaping where you didn't sow. John the Baptist did the hard work. You've got the easy work of reaping what he sowed." The Lord has given us, and I believe He's given us, the hard work of sowing the seed, of warning people about these ten things called the Ten Commandments, okay? People think that they're good people. People think that, of course, God has accepted them. People don't even know what sin is anymore. They're living with their girlfriend, and that's perfectly fine. They don't have a clue that what they're doing is wrong, or at least they've been able to so bury it in the back of their mind that they don't have to think about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "The man who plants And the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. If the Lord has called us to a ministry of sowing the seed, then let us do it happily, and we will not lose out our reward. We need to do it in faith that there will be a harvest. I have come to the conclusion that many Christians in North America expect too much from their local church. And if they don't get it, they will move on to another church or quit altogether. Excuse me. Many Christians in North America today expect great music, great atmosphere, great motivational speaking, great friends, great fellowship, great programs for their infants, great programs for their toddlers, great programs for their children, great programs for their teenagers, great programs for their college students. And if they don't get it, they will move on to another church. But the question that needs to be asked is not, what do I like in a church, but rather, what is the purpose for the church? And I want to suggest that if you as a church come together to be taught the apostles' doctrine, the Word of God, come together to collectively to remember and worship the Lord and glorify the Lord, contemplate Him, focus your hearts and minds on Him again once a week. If you come together collectively to pray and to bring the things that need to be brought collectively to the Lord in prayer together, and if you minister to one another, yes, one person usually ministers for 40 minutes once a week from the pulpit. That's not what I'm talking about. That's a very small part of what I'm talking about. The rest of the congregation is to be ministering to one another throughout the week, helping one another, encouraging one another, caring for one another, bearing one another's burdens. These are all directly from the scriptures. Loving one another, working together, welcoming one another, greeting one another, living in harmony with one another, comforting one another, serving one another, being kind to one another, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and admonishing one another, building one another up, doing good to one another, stirring one another up to good love and good deeds, confessing their sins one to another, and praying for one another, showing hospitality to one another, and loving one another, loving one another, loving one another, loving one another, and above all, keep loving one another earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sins. And then you meet together in prayer and go out with the gospel. Is your church doing that? Those things? Then what are you looking for? Your church is doing what the local church is supposed to do. The answer that I normally get, but I've covered it already, at that question, what are you looking for, is, I want a place for my children to have other Christian friends. That's what's not here at this place. And I covered that in the last meeting. I seriously want people to consider what I had to say about that. The assembly, as I've mentioned a few times, that I grew up in was an exclusive assembly. I remember when coming in contact with so-called open assemblies, being wonderfully surprised by the evangelistic zeal that I found in those assemblies. Because you see, as exclusives, we talked about evangelism a lot, and it was held up very high. Witnessing was to be a very important part of our lives. We talked about witnessing. We discussed from the pulpit and in large group Bible studies, witnessing tactics. So I didn't use that term, you know, strategies, and how to answer difficult questions, and how to start a conversation, and how to lead someone to Christ. The only problem is nobody ever did it. We talked about it. If you had stuck anyone in that assembly, virtually anyone, old, young, in between, in a room with an unsaved person, and that unsaved person wanted to know and understand what this Christianity thing was about, there probably wouldn't have been one person who could have helped that, talk to that person, and explain the gospel to them in a way that would have been helpful to them. I remember I visited the assembly in Casco, Wisconsin, early on. And we were talking to some of the people afterwards, and they mentioned that, oh, you know, next Sunday they're going to do their gospel booth at the county fair. Gospel booth? I had never heard of a gospel booth. And I was 30 years old, something like that. Never heard of a gospel booth. Never heard of a gospel booth. Door-to-door work, street evangelism, witnessing on the job or in the community. I have been encouraged with the evangelistic zeal. Here they were going. I remember asking him, gospel booth, I mean, do people actually come up and
talk to you? And he looked at me like I had, you know, three eyes. Well, yeah. Really? Stunned. Our assembly eventually ended up setting up a gospel booth. We have it at Wisconsin's, what bills itself as Wisconsin's largest flea market. People coming by. There is endless opportunity to be active in the gospel and to lead the assembly in it. You know, you don't have to be an elder to do these types of things. If your assembly doesn't have much going on with evangelism, what do you need to do to start an evangelistic program in your assembly? What do you need? You pray? Absolutely. Willingness. And you need yourself and the Lord. And it would be really nice if you had one friend and a stack of gospel tracts, and off you go. Evangelistic program started, right? You just start doing it. You can go door to door. You can go in the neighborhood. You can go. It is easy to get into a school to teach the gospel, a public school. It is easy. The principal doesn't have any choice. If they have Boys and Girls Clubs, Boys and Girls Club of America, if they have Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, Future Farmers of America, any community-based program in their school that where they come and the community comes in and does something, the principal must let you in on the same footing that he does the other ones. Must. Supreme Court decision 2001. It's easy to get in. I went to this, and it was the Kenosha Unified School District had it right in there. What you can do as far as school usage for non-school things, one of the things that was listed in the examples was Bible study. Kenosha is as godless as any city comes. Ray Comfort says that 98% of evangelical Christians in North America today either rarely or never share their faith. That is a statistic that I believe. It seems right to me. Why does it seem right to me? Because I can ask myself the question, as can you, outside of Christian circles, outside of church, outside of Christian radio, outside of Bible camp, outside of things that Christians do that non-Christians don't do, when was the last time someone tried to evangelize you? 8 years ago, a lady gave me a gospel tract in McDonald's. 8 years ago, a lady gave me a gospel tract. And she was, you could tell, she was a simple person. She was very nervous. She gave me the gospel tract. She was so disappointed to find out I was already a Christian. I encouraged her. I said, you know, I've been doing some evangelism, and I just so appreciate you giving me this gospel tract. You keep it up. You know, this is wonderful. We had a nice little time there. This was not the college graduate with all the biblical, what's the word I'm looking for? Whatever it is, okay? I mean, you know, being able to argue things, apologetics and stuff. She just gave me a gospel tract, okay? Simple person involved in that. 98% of evangelical Christians in North America, they either rarely or never share their faith. Our assembly is roughly 60 people. At least 30 people in our assembly regularly share their faith with the unsaved. At least. That's a low ball. I know it's a low ball. 30 people in our assembly regularly share their faith with the unsaved. How big of a church would you need if only 2% share their faith to have 30 members in it who are sharing their faith? How big would the congregation have to be? 1,500 people. We're a mega church. We're a mega church. You got five people in your tiny little assembly who are regularly sharing the gospel. That's the gospel equivalent of a church of 250. We go to 7 Mile Fair, which is a flea market. Once a month, we rent a booth. We've got gospel tracts. We hand out gospel tracts. We talk to people. You know, most people have no clue what a gospel tract is these days. You give them, they have no idea. They've never seen one before. They've never seen a gospel tract before. So they take them. My favorite one to use is one that says free ticket. And one side's free ticket to heaven, the other side's free ticket to hell. So you give it to them, you say free ticket, and they snatch it up, and they keep on going. Now, which one are you supposed to talk to? Well, usually for me, it's the one who says free ticket to what? Boom, there's my opening. Okay? One guy's walking along. Free ticket. Thank you. Walking down the aisle, he's going. Thank you. And I said, you're welcome. And off he goes, reading his gospel tract. What was that about? This guy had eternal things bopping around in his head. His heart was sensitized, and nobody shared the gospel with him. And now he's got a little piece of paper here with, by the way, a website that he can go to if he wants more information. It's all right there. That doesn't happen every time you do it, you know? Maybe 1 in 100, 1 in 200, 1 in 300. Discouragement. Be careful. We do our gospel booth. This is the city of Milwaukee. It's near the city of Milwaukee. There's a population base for that flea market, about 2 million people. How many evangelical churches do you think have had a gospel booth in there in the past 20 years? It's ours. Ours. I'm not counting the Jehovah's Witnesses. They come sometimes. I'm not counting the Mormons. They come sometimes. And for a while, the Muslims were there every time. 2 million people. One church. One little church. Not a big church. I don't know how many tens of thousands of tracts have been distributed as a result of that gospel booth. How many conversations? The 10 spies came back with a bad report. It had truth in it, but was given in such a way to discourage. People, be careful how you report on things. Do not discourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. And do not allow other people to discourage them either. If they are acting as an agent of discouragement, they need to be stopped. Because it's a deadly poison. I was doing the gospel booth with a good guy, a really good guy. There's nothing wrong. He didn't stop to think, okay? He a really good guy. It was just he and I, and we were there. I think we were the third section of the day that was our 2-hour shift that we were doing, and we were handing out gospel tracts and blah blah blah. And then I think he had to go to the bathroom or something like that, so he went off to the bathroom, and then he came back and he's kind of laughing. He says, "All the gospel tracts are in the garbage." I thought to myself, "All the gospel tracts are in the garbage. That doesn't sound right. That doesn't jive with what I've seen in the past." So I said, "Oh, okay." And I let a few minutes go by, and I thought I would take a little stroll. So I strolled over to the garbage can, and I looked in. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay. Maybe they're in the other garbage cans. I walked around. That's the only place I found 8 gospel tracts had been thrown away. There had been given out at least 400 gospel tracts that day. That is a 2% throwaway rate, a 98% retention rate. Any salesmen here? No. Ask a salesman what they would do if they had a 98% retention rate on the literature that they did as cold calls handing out. I guarantee you that salesman would do backflips all the way home, okay? Unheard of! Not even close! All the gospel tracts are in the garbage can. Now, what if he had said that to some young believer? He's discouraged them, right? No, 98% retention rate. Woohoo! Unbelievable! I mean, would you think 98% of people would stick it in their pocket and take it home? It just went home. There's other people who are going to probably see that gospel tract as well. Pick good quality gospel tracts that people are going to retain. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, encourage one another daily. The ministry of encouragement is very, very important. And stop those who would discourage. Talk to them. Explain what they're doing. Encourage them to join in the encouragement ministry rather than the discouragement ministry. How do you do that? Catch people in the act of doing something right and commend them for it. We sometimes act as if words of encouragement cost us $1,000 apiece. They're free. Good job. Thank you. Words of encouragement. We're told, encourage one another daily. I think that means that every day I ought to be encouraging someone else in my local church. Isn't that what it means? Encourage one another daily? I should be doing that every day. That's what that means. Studies have been done, I found this interesting, where it was worded, the questionnaires were worded in such a way that the person wasn't supposed to be able to figure out what it was they were really trying to get at. What they wanted to know is, how much do you value praise from your employer And how much do you value a raise from your employer? And they found that as long as the person was at a relatively fair rate of pay, they ranked higher getting praise from their employee than getting a raise from their employee. Words of praise were more important to them than money. Was it in assembly in Jamaica? From the pulpit, they mentioned that the young man in the back had worked 3 days filling the cracks of the building at no charge. We sometimes talk about those important brothers and sisters in the assembly who are doing work that nobody sees. Amen? It's true. But why does nobody see it? Why don't we notice it and commend them for it? Is their work important? You turn to the end of the book of Romans and the end of the book of... Paul is thanking people for their service. We don't do it to get thanks, but a word of encouragement is very helpful along the way. Are you doing it? You don't have to have the pulpit to do it, right? You go and just thank people for what they do. Thank you, I appreciate that. Thank you, I appreciate that. Good job. That word meant a lot to me. Thank you, brother, for sharing that in the break. Encouragement. This is a hugely needed ministry. People are quick. I'm quick to get discouraged. People are quick to get discouraged. And discouragement is deadly. The last thing I want to tell you is when people come to you with their problems, pray with them. Pray with them. You know, most of the time that people come to you, some of the times people come to you with problems, that's because they don't understand biblical principles and you explain it to them. There are other times, lots of times, that people have problems and there is absolutely nothing you can do for them. So why are they coming to you? They probably know that. They want comfort and encouragement. And in the Bible, you see that people prayed for one another, okay? They laid their hands on them and they prayed. Pray with them in person. Romans 12 verse tells us to be instant in prayer. Let me share a story with you. I was about 30 years old. Maybe I was 28, I don't know. I was slow getting started. There was Minna Weinbrenner, an older widow in our assembly. She was sick and in the hospital. And I thought, this was a novel thought for some of my, I should really go visit her. So I did. I drove down to the hospital. And I parked my car and I found Minna Weinbrenner. And there was this stranger in the room, a younger person with her. Turned out to be one of her children, who I had never met in my life. I have no idea if the person was saved or not. Very, very possible not saved. And I talked to her, and she was so happy to see me. We talked and so forth and so on. She thanked me for coming, and she introduced me to her relative, and I said hi to them. And, you know, you're not supposed to make hospital visits too long. And so after a little while, I said, well, it was really nice seeing you. I think I'm going to go. And she said, thanks so much for coming, Brian. I really appreciate this. Pray for me, okay? And I said, okay, I'll pray for you. And I walked out the door, and I went down to my car. And as I got in my car, this odd feeling came over me. But I didn't know what it was. It was just this odd feeling. So I started my car, and I drove home. She died 2 or 3 days later. And so, a few days after that, I went to the funeral, and I sat down in the funeral. And there, this time, there was no mistaking. The Spirit of God was saying, she wasn't asking you, dumbhead, to go home and pray for her. She wanted you to hold her hand and pray for her there as she was dying. And I thought to myself at that funeral, never again. Never again. When somebody comes to me with a problem, I'm going to pray for them. And you know, people like, God has made us physical beings. And when we've got a problem, they want some physical touch most of the time. You can hold their hand. You can put your arm on their shoulder and pray for them. If they're, put your hands, you know, don't let the Pentecostals have all the fun. Okay, put your hands on their head and pray for them. They appreciate it. They love it. They're so encouraged. And that's the only thing you can do for them sometimes. Don't pass up opportunities to pray for one another. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor for the Lord is not in vain. Could I have a piano player, please, real quick? Sue, would you mind getting up on the piano? I just want to close with a hymn. Hark the voice of Jesus calling. Hymn number 318 from the Lutheran worship. Look at the words of this hymn. Let them sink into your heart. We can sing this to the tune of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, which is number 10 in the Black Book. Number 10 in the Black Book. Four verses, Sue. Can we have the front lights, please? They're over there. Thank you. Four verses, yep. To that tune. Come Thou Fount. Calling, who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest waiting. Who will bear the sheaves away? Loud and long the master calls you. Rich rewards he offers free. Who will end? Let none hear you idly saying, there is nothing I can do. There is an ocean of opportunities when you begin to work in the lives of people. Are you going to run out of unsaved people to share the gospel with? There is an ocean of opportunity. If you don't see it, pray that the Lord will open your eyes to see the opportunities that are around you. Let's commit ourselves to Him in prayer. God and Father, we thank you. We thank you for the just wonderful, almost unbelievable opportunity that you have given us, that we can be co-laborers along with you, that we have the opportunity to labor in the and be a part of the ministry of the salvation of souls, that you've afforded us this privilege. We pray that we would be diligent. We pray that you would use us, that we would be willing to be used in whatever sphere that you've put us into, and that as a result, there would be blessing in the lives of people and blessing in the lives of our local assemblies and churches. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.